Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and we will read at verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 5. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. The king is held in the galleries. The Lord Jesus loves his people. He is attracted to their graces. He loves to have fellowship with them. Now, believers do not feel attractive to Christ, and that is why he assures them that they are comely to him. He is pleased with their desires toward him. The Lord Jesus delights in their praises of him. He cherishes their love and repentance and new obedience. And he is even held by them. When the Lord's people come to worship Christ, he is, as it were, bound and captivated by their faith and love. He is there with them. He is present among them. He is even held by them. He cannot leave because the king is held in the galleries. The king is held in the galleries. And with his help this evening, we will notice three things. First, the glorious king of the church. And secondly, the galleries where the king is held. The galleries where the king is both seen and held. And in the third place, the great hold that believers have of their king, the great hold that they have of him. First, the glorious king of the church, and then the galleries where the king is seen, and thirdly, the great hold that believers have of their king. Do you desire to see the king? Do you love to come to the place where he is seen? Do you desire to hold him and not let him go? The king is held in the galleries. First of all, the glorious king of the church. The king is glorious. The church of God's elect have seen his glory. And they love Christ. Christ loves his people, the church. From the beginning of this chapter, we find Christ commending the church, commending his spiritual bride. He acknowledges that all her graces take hold of him. He's attracted to the graces of the church. But the Lord's people are more taken up with him, the king, than they are with themselves. And they feel more comfortable with hearing about the king and looking to him than the king commending them. So they are ready to consider the king. They are ready to get a view of the king, the glorious king of the church. As we noticed earlier today, the Lord Jesus is the mediator, having the offices of prophet and priest and king. And God the Father chose and ordained the Lord Jesus to this work of mediation, to be, among other things, the king of his people. And Christ executes the office of king, as you know, by subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and their enemies. Have you been subdued to himself? Has he made you willing to take his yoke and follow him? Have you seen the glory of the king? He is a glorious king. When you think about him, when you think about what he has done and what he is still doing and what he will do, you'll have to admit he is a glorious king. He is the one who is honored, and it's no wonder that believers are attracted to him. And it's no marvel that they desire to see him, to see the king in his beauty. And this is their king, and he is pleased to be held by them. The king is held in the galleries. Well, think about his power to subdue all things to himself. He has conquered Satan. He did that, of course, by his death. But in his kingly power, we see his dominion over Satan. He has defeated Satan. He's still doing that by gathering sinners out of Satan's kingdom, calling a people out of darkness into his own marvelous light. Satan is the strong man armed that Jesus binds. He is breaking his power. He is subduing all things to himself. So let us never thinking that things are hopeless with our loved ones. Christ is able to deliver them from Satan's kingdom, no matter how dark and desperate things seem to be. Christ is still able. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He can deliver souls from Satan's kingdom and rebuke the enemy. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And the Lord Jesus, it is his work to pluck brands out of the fire, to pluck sinners, as it were, even out of hell, out of Satan's kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a great king. In fact, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the greatest of all kings. He is the one who is above all, and he is Lord over them. He reigns over kings. We read in Proverbs chapter 8, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice." So it is by him, by his authority and his permission and in his providence. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He is over all. He orders all things to his own glory and all for the benefit of his church. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. And he has dominion over the universe. He reigns from sea to sea. We read in Psalm 72. And we are even told in the Word of God that the kingdom and nation that will not serve thee will perish, utterly perish from the earth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is king over nations. And that passage I just quoted is speaking of the church, the kingdom and nation that will not serve thee, the church. Well, they serve Christ through the church. And that is what is commanded of all the nations. The day is coming when all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ possesses all things, and his people possess all things in him. The King of Saints, he is even called. And this is because he is king over them in a special way, because he receives loyal subjection and service from them out of love to him. And this is why he was appointed king. This is why he is the mediator for them. We read in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Jesus is God's king. God has appointed him king over his people. "Great and marvelous are thy works," we read in Revelation 15. "Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are in the earth." Well, again, is he our king? That is, by willing subjection. Have we experienced his power? "Thy people," we read in Psalm 110, "shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Do we willingly submit to him? Do we take his yoke willingly upon us? As it were, bending our neck so that the yoke would be fastened upon us, not being pushed down and forced to it, but willingly, "Take my yoke," he says, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Do we desire to be meek and lowly? As Paul in his ministry said, he served the Lord with all humility of mind. Do we seek that humility? Do we seek meekness and righteousness? Are we consciously seeking rest in Him? Not just hearing about it and going our own way to get peace of mind, but seeking it in Christ and from Him? And do we desire to see His glory? We hear about it, we talk of it. Is there a real desire to see the glory and the beauty of the King? Let us pray for this. Let us pray that this would be our portion, that we would feel in our hearts that this would be what we desire above all things, to see the King. And there's a promise in Isaiah 33, verse 17, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Christ was yet to come in those days that Isaiah wrote this. He was promised from the beginning that He would sit upon the throne of David and of His kingdom there would be no end. And those who turned from sin to righteousness, those who feared the Lord, they had this promise: "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." You'll get a clear sight of Him. You will view Him with delight. And your soul will be enraptured by Him. You'll be, as it were, transported by gazing upon the King. It is not a physical beauty. Others saw no beauty in Christ that they should desire Him. We do not read that Jesus of Nazareth was like Samson or like Absalom, who had strength or physical beauty. But Jesus has a spiritual beauty. And those who have seen it are saying in their hearts, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever." This is what made the psalmist say, "My heart is inditing a good matter." It's, as it were, bubbling up forth things that have to do with the King. His heart was gushing out desires for Christ. Have we ever desired to have that? To have some experience of longing after Christ? That He would be our chief joy and making us supremely happy in Himself and in His presence? Oh, let us pray that we would have a view of Him as the pearl of great price. That we would get a glimpse of the King and His beauty, that this promise would be fulfilled to us: "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." It is a great privilege to get even a glimpse of Him. Do you see yonder shining light? Is it not the glory of Christ? Oh, pray that that light would grow brighter in your eye, that you would see the King in His beauty. The King who is held in the galleries. And the Lord's people should be diligent to serve Him and to abstain from all that is evil, because through transgression our eye grows dim, our minds become cloudy, sin darkens our understanding. But if we desire to see the King in His glory, let us follow closely to Him. "He that followeth me," Jesus says, "shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Through following after righteousness, we are assured that we will see the King. So let us pray. "Do as Thou hast said, show me Thy glory," as Moses prayed. See Him going forth, conquering and to conquer. He is riding in His chariot, the chariot of the gospel. And the psalmist is calling upon Him, "Gird on thy sword, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." The Lord Jesus is going forth to win sinners to Himself. He is winning the battle. Yes, He is drawing sinners to Himself in the chariot of the gospel. "And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." The Lord Jesus will have people made loyal to Him, willing to follow him, and they will worship him. They will worship his person as God and man. They will glory in his kingdom and pray for its advance and seek to do what they can for its enlargement. And they will pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the captain of their salvation, will continue to strike down the enemy. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The Lord Jesus will conquer by conversion. Will he conquer you? Will you be among those that he wins to himself as a trophy of his victory at Calvary? By his blood being shed, he is purchasing to himself a people, redeeming them from all iniquity. And he exalts his people, his bride, the church. We read in Psalm 45, verse 9, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That's what the Lord does. He lifts those who are groveling in the mire of Satan's kingdom and feeding upon the husks of this world and seeking those things that will not satisfy them. He lifts them from the dunghill. He raises them up and sets them among princes. Do you desire to be exalted truly? Or do you only seek the things of this life, job promotion, pleasures of this world? The Lord Jesus, if you come to him, he will honor you. He will raise you up, that you'll be among the daughters of Zion in the gates of his kingdom. Well, the king is held in the galleries, and that is where you can see him. The children of God desire to view him. Show me thy glory. Where is he to be seen? This is where he is to be seen. The king is held in the galleries. In the second place, the galleries where the king is seen. The king is held in the galleries. The word galleries here seems to mean the part of a building where people would walk, something like a balcony, and this is where the king would be seen. It's where great men, kings, and nobles are seen, in the galleries. He's walking there, walking in the galleries. And where else is Jesus said to be walking? We heard about it last Sabbath evening, didn't we? Jesus is the head of the church, and he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is among the seven churches. He is within the visible church. So the galleries is the ordinances. He's walking among his people in the visible church, especially in public worship and the preaching of the word. The Lord Jesus Christ is actively working among his people. He is taking notice of all that is taking place. He's observing all things. He is trying the hearts of sinners. And he's speaking to his people in the ordinances. He is conveying grace to their souls. It is here in the galleries that Jesus is seen. The king is held in the galleries. This is where his people view him, in the galleries, and he is held there as well. So Christ is seen in the ordinances. The ordinances are the various means which God has appointed for sinners to receive grace. And you know the Shorter Catechism that answers the question, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? The answer is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. So we are to diligently use the means of grace, the outward means. Distinguishing these means from the inward means, which is faith and repentance, especially faith, the instrument of justification. But the outward means are the ordinances, whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And the other question is, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Well, the answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So the word, sacraments, and prayer, these are the ordinances. And we believe this is what our text is speaking of, that Christ is viewed, his grace is received in and through the ordinances of the word, sacraments, and prayer. Well, think of this. By prayer, we are offering our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. And we are pleading the promises. We're thinking about his word when we pray, if we're praying aright. We are meditating while we pray, thinking of him as we seek a view of him. And the Lord is pleased in secret worship to reveal himself to his people in their prayers. They taste and see that God is good and that who trusts in him is blessed. Well, prayer and reading the word, another ordinance is reading the word and hearing the word. By reading the word of God, what is happening? We are learning. We are receiving knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. And we are to view him there in the word. Remember, Paul speaks about beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The gospel, the word that reveals Christ, is like a mirror. That's where we behold Christ. We don't see him personally because he's in heaven, but we see his image. We get a view of him in the word. And by beholding him steadily, we are changed to be like him. That's what he is telling us. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So the ordinances include prayer, the word, and especially the preaching of the word. The public worship is the chief ordinance whereby believers get a view of the King in his glory. The Shorter Catechism, question 89, says, how is the word made effectual to salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So, of course, it's the Spirit of God that we absolutely need to make the word effectual to us so that we would truly receive grace. We need the Spirit to accompany the word, but it's especially the preaching of the word that God is pleased to make it an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. The preaching of the word, when Christ is held out to us and lifted up to our view, it's in the courts of God's house that believers get a view of him. That is where they see Christ, in the sanctuary. It is that is the place where he makes himself known to us, as we read in Psalm 68, verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. They see his work. They see his ongoings. God's people get a view of him accomplishing redemption. They see the King in his glory working out salvation, fulfilling the purposes of God, working in midst of all the earth, salvation manifold. Have you seen his goings? The goings of our God and King and his steps of majesty. The King is held in the galleries. That is where he is seen. Look to him. Come to church looking for Jesus, looking to Jesus as he is preached to you and offered to you. That is where he is held up to your view, lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. As he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And of course he means lifted up as being crucified on the cross, lifted up above the earth and hanging between heaven and earth. But he is the one who is also lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. Christ crucified is presented to you, proclaimed to you. He is set forth crucified among us, as Paul told the Galatians, and we're to view him as crucified, see his blood flowing from his body to wash away crimson sins, wash away your sins if only you would look to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent of brass in the wilderness, so Christ is lifted up that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus is seen in the sacraments. The king is held in the galleries, in the sacraments of both baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, the blood and spirit of Christ are represented in the washing away of sin, the guilt of sin, and the filth of sin. And that is symbolized by the water that is sprinkled upon the person in baptism. Pray for that inward spiritual washing. Pray that your baptism, if you've been baptized, would be blessed to you, that you would experience that. The blood of Jesus washing away your guilt. The power of the Spirit purifying your heart, taking away the dominion and power of sin. Oh, cry out to the Lord from your heart that he would bless your baptism to you, and that it would be an effectual means for you. And in the Lord's Supper, Christ is seen. He is known in the breaking of the bread. The Lord's people should be looking forward to another communion season, a few months away still in our congregation, but still we should think about these things and pray that we would get a view of Christ, the King, the Lord Jesus, in the ordinances, is present. He is passing by. He's walking through the gallery, as it were, and that's where you'll see him, in the ordinances, in prayer, in the word, in the sacrament, in all the ordinances of his house, in singing of psalms, and the administration of the sacraments, and the preaching of the word. And remember, he's the head of the church. And therefore, he will be near to his people, because if he's the head, then there must be a body. And what is the head? How can there be a head without a body? The Lord Jesus is the head of his people, his body. He will be near them. He will be present. He will be working in the midst of them. He will be communicating grace through all the members. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the head, and from him life flows to the members through the joints and ligaments, as we read in the epistles of Paul. So let us pray for him, for a view of him. Let us seek that we would get a glimpse of the King and his beauty. Pray that we will see his suitability. Yes, a Savior who's adapted to us in our need, just as it is. We are human beings. He possesses human nature. He has fulfilled the law that we have broken. He suffered the wrath and curse of God that we deserve. What a suitable, precious Savior. Pray that you'll see his sufficiency. Because of his divine nature, his obedience and suffering have infinite value. And he is able, because he is God, to deliver us from the power of the evil one, translate us into the kingdom of his of himself. He is the Son of God, his own kingdom. Pray that you'll see his loveliness, the excellency of his person. His glory outshines the glory of everyone else. He surpasses all persons and places and possessions. Pray that you'll see his worthiness. He is worthy of all love and admiration and worship. Pray that you'll see the glory of the King as the special object of worship, and that in him you will see the glorious attributes of God. He reveals God. He reveals God in his glory. He himself is God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It is only in him, and by getting a view of him, that you'll be truly satisfied. Satisfied in him. As the psalmist in Psalm 63 was praying that he would get a view of God as he had seen him before in the sanctuary. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, he had seen the goings of his King in the sanctuary. He wanted to see him again. Let God's people ask and ask again, oh, to see him, to see the one who is precious and lovely to our souls, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And let us be resolved to be as diligent as ever in attending the means of grace. Everyone who desires salvation, that you wouldn't miss an opportunity of seeing Christ. You wouldn't miss the opportunity of receiving Christ if you have not received him yet. This is the place where the King is viewed. This is a place where the King is received into the heart, in the preaching of the word and the public means of grace. Why would you waste an opportunity? What possibly could be more important apart from works of necessity and mercy than coming to hear about Christ and coming to hear his call again? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. We'll pray that there will be a desire in your heart to view him, to see him. Come to the house of God with expectation. Come with an appetite for the truth, a readiness to see the King in his beauty. Draw near to the galleries. Yes, that is where the King is seen. But it is also where the King is held. And we will see in the third place what it is for the believer to have a great hold of Christ their King. The King is held in the galleries. The great hold that believers have of their King. The King is held in the galleries. The King is held. Now the word held means bound, as you see in the margin. And it can be translated tie or bind or even imprison. It's to give you the idea of what the word is. It's not necessarily the hand is holding, but it is to be bound. And this word is used, the very same word is used in Genesis chapter 42 in verse 24, where Joseph meets his brethren and he has not revealed himself yet. But what does he do? He tries them and he takes their brother Simeon. What do we read? He took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Same word used in our text. The King is held or bound in the galleries. You see, the Lord Jesus is, as it were, captivated by his people. He is binding himself to his people. He is bound by them when they come to him to worship him. So he is obligating himself to be seen and to remain in the ordinances of the church. He is bound by his own faithfulness to his promises. He has promised to be present. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He is one with them in nature. He cannot leave the human race, as it were, because he possesses humanity. He is both God and man. And because of the mystical union between himself and the church, between Christ and his people, he's the head, they are the body, he can never be severed from them. He is united to them by the Spirit. He died for them. He purchased them. He will never abandon them. And he is bound to them by the faith of his people. His Spirit is working in them, working faith in them, and thereby uniting them to him in their effectual calling. So by believing union, Christ is held by his people. But we read here that the king is held in the galleries. In the ordinances, Christ is held by his people. And you say, how can this be said that he is held by them when he is God and he is free to do as he pleases? Well, again, the Lord obligates himself to be present in the ordinances and to be bound by them, and he delights in being held by them. He is held by their graces. The means of grace is the place where Christ is seen, and it is in the means of grace that Christ is held by his people, in the means of grace, in the galleries. And to give you an impression with the Lord's help of what it is, how it is that Christ is held, there are a couple of verses in the Song of Solomon that speaks of this. For example, in chapter 6 and verse 5, you can read from verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, if you have your Bible with you. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. So this is, he's speaking to his bride, who is the church, and the church is terrible as an army with banners. In other words, the church is strong and an army that is able to conquer another army, another nation, for example. And then he says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. So the eyes are a picture of the faith and love of believers, and they have overcome Christ. It's as if this powerful army has overcome the Savior himself. The church of the elect, God's people, have the eye of faith and the longing of love, and this has overcome Christ. And he says, turn away thine eyes from me. It's as if this look from the church is too much. It's so pleasing. It delights the Savior so much. He's overcome by it. Turn away thine eyes. It's too much for me. He's speaking after the manner of men. The Lord Jesus loves his people. He delights in them, and their love to him is exceedingly pleasing to him. He's attracted by it. It's as if their graces and their loveliness overcome him, because he is bound to them. He has bound himself to them. The king is held in the galleries. It's as if he's walking through the gallery. His people look to him, and they keep looking to him, and he has to stop. Thine eyes have overcome me. When Jesus was passing through from the north part of Israel, or the land of Tyre and Sidon, he was passing through, and there was a Canaanitish woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and who came to Jesus asking that he would heal her daughter, who was exceedingly vexed with the devil. And Jesus didn't even answer her at first. That was very strange. The disciples perhaps didn't know what was happening. They were saying, send her away, for she crieth out after us. But she persisted in praying to the Lord Jesus that he would help her. And finally, the Lord Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So you see that she overcame Jesus by her faith. She believed in his power. She persisted in coming to him. And she won the contest. She overcame. She prevailed. The eye of faith overcame the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's people persist in seeking Christ. They don't always feel very successful in their persistent prayers. They feel very needy. They feel very weak. But it's a wonder that the Lord Jesus is prevailed upon even by weak faith. And he delights in that. He delights in the love and faith of his people. Yes, this woman herself, at one point she seemed to be so low that all she could say was, "Lord, help me." And the Lord eventually did help her. He was testing her all along. He knew he was going to help her. But he desires his people to persist and to hold him fast and not let him go. And the king is held in the galleries. And the Lord Jesus is attracted to the graces of his people. And let us bear in mind that the graces of his people are exercised and they are increased in the galleries, in the ordinances, coming to the means of grace. What are they? They're means to receive grace, receiving the grace through the means. And the Lord is pleased with their graces and he loves the exercise of grace. This should encourage us. And the chapter begins with commending the feet of the bride. "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." And that is speaking of the consistent walk of God's people. Their practice is according to the scriptures. They don't want to walk over there in Bypath Meadow or in the path of the evil one. They want to walk with the shoes that God gives them in a consistent way according to the scriptures. And then the Lord commends, "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." And that is connected to the feet, so the idea is connected. And that is speaking of the walk according to the principles of God's word. There is strength, and the walk is according to the principles of God's word. So also the work of the hands of a cunning workman, which is illustrating the wisdom that God's people have and the skill and discernment to walk according to the truth. And then just briefly, the navel and belly that is in verse 2 is speaking of the inward experiences and desires of God's people. "Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." And this is what nourishes the newborn. And so the church, God's people, they are useful and encouraging young converts. They want others to grow, and so they are seeking to be useful in the church. Paul says, "Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." And it's through the sincere milk of the word that God's people grow. And then verse 4, "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory." And that is supposed to be faith. Ivory is precious, and so God's people have precious faith. Yes, the faith of God's people depending upon Christ. Oh, that is precious. It almost seems to be very rare. And what a precious thing it is to see someone looking to Christ and seeking to live for him. "Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon." We believe that's pointing to the knowledge of God's people. They know Christ. They discern between good and evil. "Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus." So speaking of a tower, which has to do with watchfulness against the enemy, and the nose has to do with smelling and can sense when there is danger approaching. So these are all pictures of graces that are attractive to God's people. You see, everything is written for a purpose. We're not to say, "Oh, well, what does that mean?" and just move on. But all of it is God's word. and is all symbolic of truth, and it's a picturing the graces of God's people, which the Lord Jesus delights in. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. The head is a picture of hope, because Paul speaks about the helmet, which is a piece of armor for the believer. It's called the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And so this is a hope that God's people have. They are hoping in Christ. This is a good hope through grace, and Christ is pleased with that hope because their hope is in him. And the hair of thine head like purple, which we believe is a symbol of the glory of the church, just as the hair of the woman is her glory, and it's to be long hair, not short hair. And that is a sign of subjection. It's a sign here of subjection to Christ. And Christ is honored by the church. Christ delights in the obedience of his people. Oh, how Christ is in love with his people, how he is full of love to them. He says, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. What beautiful words to kindle the flame of love in the hearts of God's people toward their Savior. So the Lord Jesus is pleased with his people's graces, their love, their faith, their humility. After all of this, the church is saying, it must be true. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. But it's marvelous. Remember Ruth, who, when she was taken notice of by Boaz, she said, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? But you see, that those words just made Boaz commend her even further when he said that it has been shown me all that you have done to your mother-in-law, and so on. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth was still showing humility, and humility is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, for more of that. That should be the desires of our heart, to be humble before God and humble before one another. And indeed, believers feel so unlovely in the sight of Christ. But that very feeling of unloveliness is lovely to Christ. And the Lord Jesus is held by their graces. He's even attracted to their brokenness for sin. Their tears of godly sorrow are attractive. It's a pleasing sacrifice, David says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We've talked about the lowest marks of grace in God's people. Briefly, the sight of sin, the settled purpose to leave sin, complaint of lack of grace, desire for more grace. But it's all grace. And the Lord loves the grace of his people. It's produced by his own spirit. He's attracted to it. He is overcome even by weak believers. You say, show me how. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. It's not both eyes, it's even one eye. Perhaps one eye is wounded and there's only one eye left. It's still attractive to Christ. And just one chain of thy neck. The neck is a symbol of faith, even just a little bit of the neck, just one chain. Is there a spark of grace, a spark of faith looking to Jesus? It's lovely in his sight. Christ is captivated by it. You have taken my heart, he is saying. Thou hast ravished my heart. We read about Samson, who I think stole the hearts of Israel. This is a picture of someone who might be saying, you have my heart, you've taken my heart. That's how the Lord Jesus is speaking to his people. Thou hast ravished my heart. my sister, my spouse. Being a sister is speaking of that close relationship. You can't imagine a closer relationship between brother and sister, but that's how the Lord Jesus views his people. The Lord Jesus loves his people. He's held by them. He cannot withdraw from them. And they might feel that he is ready to dismiss them with just a hand wave, go away. No. The Lord Jesus loves them. He draws them. He's saying, come, come to me. He cherishes their graces. He is ready to increase it. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He will fan the spark of grace into a flame of loving desire for the Savior. The fact that the Lord Jesus uses these expressions of being overcome by his people, prevailed upon by them, it's what we read of again and again in the Song of Solomon. He glories in this. He delights in being overcome. Like Jacob, who was wrestling with the angel, and the angel says, let me go. No, Jacob needed the blessing. He was about to meet his brother Esau. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, the Lord delights in that, in being held by his people. Even when they feel that they're looking to him and trying to pray, and he just seems to be still so far away, the Lord is nearer than we think. He delights in that steadfast looking to him. He wants us to continue, not go away, not stop, not say, well, the Lord is not interested in me. No, he delights in this. He wants more of it. That's why he prolongs the felt distance. But very soon he's ready to reveal himself. The king is held in the galleries. Think of that. He is held by poor, weak believers. No, he's not held by his enemies. He will not be held back by Satan and evil men. But he will be held by his people. Those who are humble and meek. Those who feel their efforts are as nothing, but they are endeavoring to cleave to him with all their might. Even with a trembling hand, the Lord Jesus is held in the galleries. There's one other means we might mention. Spiritual conversation. I heard this illustration long, long ago in Scotland, I think. Imagine a king walking in the gallery while his servants are resting, and many of them are talking about current events. He doesn't pay any attention to them. Some are gossiping about their fellow servants, so he frowns at them. And then there's another group of servants, and they're talking about the king himself. And they're saying to one another how pleased they are to be a servant in the king's palace. What an honor it is, how privileged they are. Yes, now the king stops. He takes notice of them. No, he comes closer to them. He bends his ear, draws near. The king, you see, is held in the galleries. The king delights in his people when they are talking about him. Talking of him, praying to him. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, the king is held in the galleries. Yes, go on seeking him, child of God, even when you feel he's far away and is not listening. Remember the church in chapter 3 says, it was but a little that I passed from them, from the watchmen that go about the city. She couldn't find her beloved, but she passed from the watchmen, and she says, but I found him. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. The mother's house is a church. The king is held in the galleries. He is viewed there. He is held there. He is honored when he is prevailed upon. He's not ashamed to be overcome, just as he is not ashamed to be called their brethren. There are times when he reveals himself and he is held by them in a very special way, when he gives a greater sense of his presence than usual. Isn't that what God's people will desire? He is able. He's done it. The king is held in the galleries. He gives them a sense of his love, and they feel more than ever before, I am my beloved's. The king is held in the galleries. And the more consistent our walk, the more we can expect him to reveal himself to us and to be held by us. Pray for a clean break with sin, because it's then that the king will greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. There was a woman in India long ago who was on her deathbed, and the missionary came to her and said, how is it, basically inquiring as to her soul's condition, and she said, happy, happy, because I have Christ right here, pointing to the Bible, and I have Christ right here, pointing to her heart, and I have Christ there, too, pointing to heaven. How is it with you? You all have Christ right here, all of you, every single one of you. He's here in the Word. He's calling you. Come. Pray for light to see him. Pray for an ear to hear him. Pray for a heart to draw near to him, that he would be in your heart. And you would have rest, eternal rest in him. And when he's in your heart, you'll have him in heaven too. The king is held in the galleries. He's held in heaven itself. Come to him, friend. Call to him like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus was passing by. He kept on crying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Then what happened? Jesus stopped. Yes, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. What a day of favor it was for blind Bartimaeus. He would not stop crying, but Jesus actually stopped walking, and he called blind Bartimaeus to himself. What a meeting. Oh, if you cry to him still. He is held, held in the galleries. Look to him that you might hold him and not let him go. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from a lost condition. Deliver us from spiritual bondage. O, give us the eye of faith. Give us the eyes of Heshbon to look to Jesus, to see the King in his beauty, to desire him above all, to look to him and be enlightened, and to hold him near to our hearts and in our hearts forever. What a day of salvation when a sinner is united to Christ. Oh, that he would be bound to us and we would be bound to him in the bundle of life. Oh, that we would bless thee forever while we live and to all eternity. Receive us graciously, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.